want to speak to you this morning in this series. We're going back, and I got to tell you, I've thoroughly enjoyed this series because I've been able to mine some new truths and been reminded of some older ones. And I'm going back and not preaching verbatim by any stretch of the imagination, but retooling some messages that have meant a lot to me over the course of time. And I preached this message on July 22nd, 2001. Back in the day, it was entitled Avoiding the Empty Net Syndrome. And this morning, I'd like to relabel it because a little bit of a different focus from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I'd like to just state the message is entitled Seven Steps with Jesus. Seven Steps with Jesus. How many fishermen, male or female, are out there today? You like to fish? I admire you people. I got to tell you. Fishing. You know what? There's a statement. Fishermen, not these people, but fishermen have a reputation for exaggerating the truth. You know, there's a plaque in a barber shop that says, the only time a fisherman tells the truth is when he calls another fisherman a liar. That might not be too far-fetched. There's all kinds of jokes about fishermen, isn't there? There's one that said, I read, a fisherman who caught a fish so big that when he took a picture of it, he claims the picture itself weighed 11 pounds. I like that. Want to speak to you today because I didn't have a whole lot of good experiences growing up fishing. My grandfather would take me to the bridge near Battle Lake, Minnesota, and we would use leeches for these crappies. And sometimes I just wanted to play basketball or hit a baseball around, and we would stand there for hours without even getting a nibble. And probably it's affected me over the course of time. But today we're going to study about a master fisherman that meets the master of the fish. And it's a great story, and I look forward to preaching it today. I want you to take your Bibles and look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I will say this, right? One thing you got to keep in mind, and I know you understand it. Regarding this fish story, it's not exaggeration. It's the real deal. And so let's read this together. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, Lake of Gennesaret is a synonym for the Sea of Galilee. If you look down at your footnote, you see it there. By the Sea of Galilee, with people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Say, nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What a great fish story that we're going to study today. Seven steps with Jesus. And they're the seven steps that you've got to take if you truly want to be a follower, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. There's a principle, Brighton, within Bible study, that if you'll apply it to your life, you can grow and you can understand the Word of God in a more dynamic way. And it's this, that there is a parable, say parable. There is a parable in every miracle. And conversely, there's a miracle in every parable. And by that, I'm stating there's always truths lying below the surface of Jesus' miracles. and below the surface of Jesus' parables. And when you take time to dig deeper, if you will, you're going to be richly rewarded as you study God's word. Now, on the surface of the story, you see there, we've got an interesting story about Simon Peter getting a fishing lesson from Jesus. Everybody gets that? Say amen. On the surface, that's what we see. But there's something else that the Holy Spirit wants you to dig deeper and see. And he wants to expose to you. Right there, I would submit to you, there's seven steps that every believer has to take. I call them stages. In some respects, I call them steps in others. They're one and the same. But there is a progressive work. That means you've got to take step one before you get to two, and two before you go to three, and so on. It's progressive in nature. And so as we progress through these seven steps quickly today, would you ask the Holy Spirit to just put his finger on where you're at and where you need to be? And if you're at stage seven, we rejoice that God would just empower you in a greater dimension. But I want you to look at these with me, if you will. Seven stages for highly effective discipleship. Stage one, or step one, is friendship with Jesus. Say friendship with Jesus. Say it nice and loud. Friendship with Jesus. If you study the previous chapter, Brighton, you'll see that Jesus already knew Simon. He had been introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we know that Jesus had been a dinner guest at Peter's home, had touched Peter's mother-in-law from a fever, and she was made well. They weren't strangers, but Jesus had not yet called Peter to be his disciple or to follow him. And at this stage, Peter is intrigued with who this healer really was. Early in one morning, Jesus was standing by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, preaching to this crowd. Remember what we said last week about going through storms? The sea is about 13 or 14 miles long, 6 to 8 miles wide in different parts. It's below sea level, and winds can come off of out of the mountains, and it's almost a tropical setting. And can you see that Peter's really almost too busy to hear the preaching? He's cleaning his nets, and this old fisherman is trying to work and call it a night, if you will, because he's been up all night fishing. Anyway, the crowd forces Jesus closer to the water, and Jesus is backing up. And he sees Peter, and Jesus asks him this question: would you just let me preach, and would you push out? Look at verse 3, says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. At this stage, Peter demonstrates friendship by allowing Christ into his boat. If you're with me, say amen. Peter expertly maneuvers the boat a few yards out, and Jesus resumes preaching again. You see it there. Try to picture it in your mind, the scene in your mind, would you? Jesus is sitting there, and his voice is carrying over the water. And he's speaking to these people. Can I just ask you, aren't you glad you're a friend with Jesus? I never want to lose that awe that Jesus calls me his friend. And the word tells us that Jesus was criticized by the religious because he was a friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19. Jesus wasn't some religious untouchable who refused to associate with bad people. If you're a man here today, you need to know Jesus was such a man's man that he's hanging out with the fishermen of that society. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants to be your friend. If you haven't acknowledged him as your friend today, he wants to be your friend. One of my favorite songs of all time is, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Do you need a friend today? Maybe I'm speaking to somebody. Jesus is waiting. He wants to be more than just a friend, however. And Peter didn't fully comprehend at this time who Jesus was when he allowed Jesus into his boat. Friendship with Jesus is the first stage. Friendship with Christ to be a highly effective disciple. But secondly, there's failure without Jesus. When Christ suggests that they do more than fishing after his message, Peter makes a confession of his own failure, Brighton. Failure without Jesus. Look what he says. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Remember, Brighton, Peter's occupation is fishing. He had a wife. Perhaps he had children. If he didn't catch any fish, they didn't eat. Surely Peter had to have felt rotten. You know what? We've fished all night and we haven't been able to provide for our families whatsoever. And I would submit to you actually what Peter's done there. And he's admitted a failure at this stage in his life. A person, I would submit to you, to be who God calls you to be, you've got to pass through this stage for you to follow Jesus in an effective manner. Peter fished all night and he struck out. Fishermen don't like to admit that they came up empty, do they? Peter was simply learning a lesson. Jesus would later express in this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can try, Brighton, all your life to succeed without Jesus. But sometime you'll realize that you can do nothing without Christ. Don't make the mistake that Jesus only accepts all those that have it all together. He prefers people to be honest and admit their need of him. I preach a message. Maybe we will as we close out the series. But Jesus doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, if you're honest enough to tell him, you know what, I failed, you're a candidate for God's blessing. Some people are here today, you say, you know what, I just feel like I've been a failure in marriage or marriages, or I've been a failure in business or dreams or passions, my dreams and passions have just gone down the tubes. It seems like you've worked all night and still come up empty, if you will. You're frustrated because the nets of your current situation are empty. I want to say to you, instead of feeling bad or a person without hope, I say to you, congratulations. You're on the same track Simon was on. The fact of the matter is, you can proceed with devotion if you admit, you know what, I'm a failure without the person of Jesus. There has to be, Brighton, a spirit of holy discontent in our lives. Friendship with Jesus, failure without Jesus. Thirdly, faithfulness to Jesus. Look what Peter says. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. After Jesus finished this message to the crowd on the shore, look what he does. He gives some unusual instructions to Peter. He told Peter, launch out, the boat out to deep water and try fishing again. Peter's response has got to be closely examined, church. Because if I had been in Peter's sandals and you had been in Peter's sandals, be straight up. What would you have done? Lord, I'm the fishing expert here. You stick to carpentry or preaching. You leave the fishing to me. Remember, he's only at friendship and failure with Christ at this point. And Peter's the so-called fishing pro who knew the best place and the best time to catch fish. And the fact of the matter is, it's interesting, Brian. There's still commercial fishing operations on the Sea of Galilee. And do you know when they fish? They fish at night. Peter knows the best time to catch fish is at night. And he knows the best place to catch fish is not in the deep water. He knows they're going to be feeding in the shallow waters. Everything in his mind goes against what the Lord is directing him to do. But Peter says, because you say so, I'm going to do it. The same crowd that heard Jesus say, push out deeper and let down your nets. They knew that Peter knew this is the worst time and the worst place. Are you with me? Say amen. So Peter's response is not just some private statement. It's a public confession. And I think there's two elements to public confession of the Lord. First off, it's the element of faith. You've got to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You state when you believe, you know what, Lord, I believe your word. Faith is absolutely essential in our lives. But faith alone is not enough, right? You see, Peter could have said, you know what, Lord, I believe there's fish out there, but I'm too tired to try it. Or he said, you know what, I just don't want, I'll leave the fish out there for another fisherman to catch, or my partners, if you will. And some people believe that there's a God, some people believe there's a heaven, some people believe there's a hell, but the fact of the matter is it doesn't mean they're saved. The Bible says Jesus' half-brother, what did he say? James chapter 2, verse 19. He said, you believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is dead? What was he saying? You've got to act on your faith to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said, you know what? Push out and let down your nets. And Peter had to say, I believe your word. But then he had to incorporate not just faith, but faithfulness. I believe your word. Enough to obey. And another idea of faithfulness is just to be full of faith. You look at the three things. I just jotted them down in my notes. And I didn't cover this back 17 years ago, 18 years ago when I preached this. But look at the three things that he had to reject. First off, he had to reject human reason. You know what? You're going to have to, if you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you're going to have to, at some time or another, you're going to have to reject human reason and trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. There's some things in your life you'll only experience the blessing of God by saying, I don't trust my own ingenuity. I trust the Lord. You know, I made a mention last week about critics. And you know what? I don't want to exaggerate that. I probably get two critical letters, emails a year. I would say this, and I want to just parenthetically say, as we wrap up our 21-day fast tomorrow, those of you that have entered in for some of it, for all of it, God bless you. From Rhonda and I, the deepest inner recesses of our person, thank you for going on the journey with us. As you dive into that steak tomorrow, or whatever you do to break your fast, can I just say, you know what? The Lord's going to honor that in your life. I truly believe that. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? It was interesting. One of the critical notes, one of the two, and I haven't even got the second one yet, but I'm not asking for that, by the way. You know what? Was right after we started the fast. The enemy knows. You know what? He wants to discourage us, to keep us from experiencing all that God has for us. But the fact of the matter is, in your mind, one of the areas of reason, can I just say this unequivocally? We're not taking another offering. I'm not looking for another nickel from you. But one of the areas of human reason is you can't figure it out on a financial level how you're blessed in a greater dimension by living on 90% rather than living on 100%. There's a blessing in God when you just obey his word and you say, you know what? Human reason says, you know what? I need all 100%. The spiritual sense is, you know what? I want to command the blessing of God upon my life. I stand here as a testimony with Ron and I, her parents, my parents. God is faithful to his word. You know what? He'll take care of you when you honor him according to the word of God. There's another area, and it's experience. The fact of the matter is, Peter had to say, you know what? Lord, I get it. I've been here. I'm the expert. And there's some of you, you know what? You've got savvy in particular areas, and you think it carries over to the spiritual realm. Not all the time. Not all the time. Peter had to trust the Lord. He had to come to the place where he said, Lord, regardless, I'm just going to trust you. Your word is enough for me. If you say pitch the nets, I've done this my whole life. I've been out all night. I know you don't throw them out in the shallow or the deep waters. You'd stay shallow. But Lord, because you say so, I'm going to be obedient. And friends, the fact of the matter is, no matter what experience says, the truth of the matter is we can trust him. I love this saying. Somebody said, experience is the best teacher, but she is not the prettiest. You know, experience is tough. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what your experience is, what hard issues you've gone through, you say, well, how does that apply here? Well, you know, there's people in every church that have somewhere they've gotten burned by other Christians and by a pastor or a church. Not all, a majority, I pray. But it doesn't cause you to say, you know what? It shouldn't cause you to say, you know what? I'm just pitching it all. Fact of the matter is, no matter what your experience is, stay faithful to Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. Everybody will disappoint, but Jesus will never disappoint. I would say a third area real quick is fatigue. What did Vince Lombardi say? Fatigue makes cowards of us all. And Peter had been out all night. You know, he didn't want to pitch the nets anymore. He just wanted to find a place to crash. And yet, his spirit man said, you know what? I am meeting with one greater than myself. If he says it, but because he says so, I'm going to do it. And friends, no matter what fatigue says, some of you have been in the battle for a season. Just stay faithful, stay true to his word. Say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to endure till the end. No matter what goes on, I trust you. Can you say amen? Fourthly is this. There's faithfulness to Jesus, failure without Jesus, first friendship with Jesus, but there's fullness in Jesus. Look at the word says, verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Peter moves out into deep water, lowers his nets down, right? He begins to pull the net back and into the boat because it's been a long night. He just wants to get it done. Suddenly, the net stops. Can you imagine what his first thought is? Oh, man, what is this thing getting hung up on? And then all of a sudden, the weight shifts in that net, transfers, and there's a transfer of excitement in his life. You know what? This fisherman has got a full load there. He looks into that net, and maybe there's hundreds, even thousands of fish. He motions James and John, get over here, help me. And just a moment of time, he goes from frustration and failure to fullness and abundance. The whole experience hinged upon the fact that he was willing to go to deeper waters. Say deeper waters. There's an expression. Rhonda did a devotional for a couple years in a row called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And he kind of developed this idea of deeper life. And the fact of the matter is what Chambers developed regarding deeper waters is this. That a closer, more intimate walk with Jesus is a deeper life. I want to go for more than I have right now. I guess if I had one goal in this message over the next 10 to 12 minutes is that you would come to a place where you say, you know what? I want to go deeper than I am right now. I want to go for more of Jesus in the faith than I ever have before. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed it. What is it? The antecedent is his plan to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deeper things of God. Verses 11 and 12, 13 of that passage tell us the deeper thoughts are deeper things are his thoughts and his ways. I would kind of put it like this, Brian. You know, you learn the alphabet. And you learn to put words together. And after that, first or second grade, maybe earlier, you start to string words together and they become sentences. But just because you learn the alphabet doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily choose to read the classics of literature, right? And just because somebody has asked Jesus into their heart and their life, it doesn't mean that they necessarily pass to the next stage of the fullness that God has for them. The fact of the matter is, fullness in our lives, it can happen as we seek and we say, Lord, we want more than we have experienced. You want to bless us. And I would say this, fullness always shares with others. What did happen? Peter gets this full boat. He and Andrew, their boat's beginning to sink, and they wave over Peter and John, or they wave over James and John. Get over here, guys. We need your help. We want to bless you too. Your life and my life, as God blesses us, you know you're maturing in your faith when you say, you know what, I don't want to heap it upon myself. I want to be a blessing. We're not talking about just finances. We're talking about every realm of life. I want to bless other people. I want to be a blessing. I want to love on Jesus and display his love. You just think about that lake. Mount Hermon's at the north end. All these tributaries from the snow melting flow into the Sea of Galilee, makes this beautiful teeming lake full of fish and the like. And it supports people all around there. But what's at the southern end? Out of the southern end of the Sea of Galilee flows what? The Jordan River. And the Jordan River flows into what? The Dead Sea. Where there's no exit, there's no blessing, it just heaps it upon itself. Friends, God's called us to be people that are like the Sea of Galilee, that are full of God's grace, but we don't heap it upon ourselves. That's not what the kingdom's about. The kingdom's about saying, Lord, let our fullness in you flow over to others so that they might experience the grace and the glory of the person of Jesus. Fifthly, is the fear of Jesus. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now, Peter's response is surprising, right? I would have expected Peter to say something like this. Wow, Jesus, this is great. Look at all these fish. Instead, Peter catches a glimpse of who Jesus really is. He's more than a carpenter. He's more than a healer. He's more than a teacher. He's the Lord of the universe. And I ask you today, reverently and kindly, have you ever had an experience something like that? So strange that it makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. In a flash, Peter senses that Jesus has divine power. He fell down at Jesus' feet in awe. There's an old hymn, Come Thou Mighty King. Can I tell you, Peter's song would have been, Leave Thou Almighty King. Why? Because Peter's taking another step where he's rightly related to God. He's reverentially in awe of God. There's a fear of God, not in a ghoulish manner, but in a sense, you know what? He is mighty and I'm not, and I trust him. Brighton, hear me today. Look what the writer said, book of Proverbs 14. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. You see, Brighton? It needs to be in all of our lives. And I'm not so old school and close-minded, Brighton. Hear me. But I'll tell you, there's a sense in the culture today that, you know, he's kind of the big guy upstairs. And I can flippantly joke or I can talk about the things of God and it really doesn't matter. Can I tell you, he's still a thrice holy God and I want to reverence who he is. Remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah recognizes, that great prophet recognized the Lord. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his glory filled the room. He sees the seraphim shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah fell down, face down. He said, woe is me, for I am unclean, a man of unclean lips. Have you taken that step today where you just say, you know what? Lord, I'm in holy awe of who you really are. I love what Jesus does. He comes to the point and he looks at Peter and he says, don't be afraid. Now I'm calling you to catch men. I'm not interested in perfunction. Aaron, on the guitar? He's on the guitar today. You know, he didn't know what I was preaching on, and he just said in the pre-service prayer time, Lord, may we never play church, just to come before your presence. And I want that in my life, a holy reverence for who the Lord is. Fear of Jesus, fullness in Jesus, faithfulness to Jesus. Failure without Christ. Friendship with Jesus. Sixth, forsaking for Jesus. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything. Don't think for a minute Peter was walking away from some smelly fishing boat, entangled net. He was part of a large fishing partnership. It was his family business. But Jesus had said, I'll help you to be fishers of men. I'll make you into that. You're going to catch men for life. It's more important to me, Brighton, to notice that Jesus didn't call everyone to the full-time discipleship as far as service. But for Peter, it meant leaving the fishing business. What does it mean to you? Don't think for a moment that, you know what, you lose anything when you give something up for Jesus. Remember that? I had just, in the spring of 1980, I've told you. We were coming back from a trip with our youth group in Florida, a Jesus Festival. And I called. They didn't have cell phones then, obviously. I called my folks to tell them I'll be getting in about this time. My dad said, you know what, Brad? I want to congratulate you. I'm looking at the Detroit News. You made All-State honorable mention in basketball my senior year. And I told my friends, and we celebrated on that Greyhound, and we were slapping high five and rejoicing. And I had a couple of small colleges offer a scholarship. The one that was intriguing to me was actually a scholarship to the Air Force Academy. But it was later on that trip, I just felt, as sure as I'm talking to you, this isn't what I want for you, Brad. I always thought I'd be a kind of a high school teacher and coach the basketball team. But on that Greyhound bus around Cincinnati, Ohio, I knew that for certain, as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit was saying, you know what, I want you to preach my word. I didn't miss out on anything, Brighton. I gained the entire world when I said, and when you say yes to Jesus. You don't lose anything when he calls you to a deeper walk, whatever stage it is. You don't lose a thing. Look what the Lord said to Peter. Peter said to him, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Is God calling you to serve him in some way? I guarantee you, that was a tough decision. Here's Peter. He gets the best catch he's ever got, John. I know you like to fish. Best catch. The boats are sinking. And yet he's got to walk away from it. But it was the best decision he was ever going to make. And I would submit to you, the last one is this. It's following after Jesus. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Say, followed him. Say nice loud, followed him. Peter started following Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, Peter went. Whatever Jesus did, Peter wanted to do. 24/7. Today it would be for us, would Jesus go there? Would Jesus do this? I want to be directed of the Spirit. And he said, Jesus said, come follow after me. I'll make you fishers of men. You know what? I've preached this message, this passage, scores of times, maybe a dozen or so times. Can I tell you, I felt like the Spirit of God dropped in my heart one more time. Lord, he was speaking to me. You know what? He'll do the making. I don't have to have it all together. I don't have to be some great fisher of men. He'll do that. Whatever he calls us through, he will make us fishers of men. The fact of the matter is, he just had to be available. Here he is. He was a total failure at fishing that night. The Lord blesses him because he's obedient. 3 years later, a little more than 3 years later, Del, here he is. He's filled with the Spirit. The Lord has ascended now to heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the power of the Spirit comes in, and Peter stands up and he preaches the word, and he gets a full boat again. More than 3,000 fish of men come to know Jesus that day. His boat's full again. Thanks be unto God. When you and I follow after Jesus, can I tell you? It's a great life. It's a great life. Peter stands to cast the net out. 3,000 are caught for the kingdom of God. But I will say this, because the whole counsel of God is this, right? Just a few chapters later, Jesus is going to say to those guys, if any man come after me, Luke 9:23, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and die to self. The trail of Jesus leads to the cross. Peter's going to be, history tells us, Peter's going to be preaching years later in Rome. He's going to be taken and he is going to be crucified. And Peter stands before those ready to crucify him and say, you know what? I'm not worthy to die the same way that Jesus did. Would you please crucify me on this cross upside down? And that's the Peter's cross, if you will. It's such a great life. I would say this to some of you, as you stand with me, would you, Brighton? Can I just, and I don't want to over-dramatize it. I think you trust me regarding this. But if you ask my wife, she didn't whisper anything to me, but ask her after the service. When you're a pastor, co-pastor, you know what? You just have a sense in the spirit realm that, you know what? You're the overseer. That means God just kind of gives you a purview that nobody else has for that particular church. That's just how it is. But can I tell you, regarding this message, before, during, and while I'm preaching it, man, I just felt such a resistance that the enemy just wants to keep some of you from experiencing all that he has. And it's been like running uphill, even as I preach. And it's not like that every Sunday, trust me. But the fact of the matter is, in our lives, he wants to take you to a deeper walk. And I just say this. Peter didn't know what was going to happen. Come follow me. And I love that. Jesus is a man's man, Steve. You know what he does? Scott, you know what he does? Jesus said, come follow me. And he starts walking. He doesn't look, you know, what are they coming? He just says, come follow me. He had no idea, Peter did. But what does he think? I don't know who exactly. I know he's the Lord. Look at that. Verse 5, he calls him master. He's saying, sir. But by verse 8, he's saying, you're the Lord. If you can put a boatload of fish in a net just at your words, direction, I don't know what's in store, but I want to follow that guy. And I can assure you on the authority of God's word, if you're wrestling with something today, and I close, it's an adventure following Jesus. Hey, you know what? You never know where he's going to have you 2 years from now, let alone 2 months from now. Just to follow Jesus throws open all the windows of heaven to your life. You might be right here in Bright. You might be halfway around the world. But can I tell you, it'll be a great ride following after the Lord. So I'm just asking you, if you've been following Jesus for years, or just a few months, where are you at in the stages?